How's everyone doing?
Far better than
we deserve.
We deserve. I love that. That is true. Well, it is great to be with you guys here this morning. You know, and just throwing that out there right away, this is all specifically out of Wayne Grudem's Essential Teachings of the Christian Faith. So if you have that book, you can follow along through that. What we really are doing to outline all of this is just working with review questions. And by the grace of God, we'll walk through. And for some, it may be a reminder. And for others, it may be something new. And for others, you're in between. But the whole thing is, every time we have an opportunity to touch the Word of God, He is transforming us more into Christ's likeness. And so may it be so for us this morning that we all walk out of this door just a little bit more in Christ's likeness than when we walked in. And so let me just lead us in prayer real quick to get us kicked off. Lord, You are holy, holy, holy. You are all powerful. You direct the ways of man. We make our plans. You mark our steps. You cleanse us, transform us. You draw us to You. And it is good. We all have the busyness of the week, weekend, whatever is in our head. Would You settle our hearts? And may my words be Your words, Father. May we experience the life-giving peace that You give us in Your word. May we come out of here just a little bit more in desire for You, a little bit more desire to pursue Your word, a little bit more a desire to be with You, period. We lift these things up in Your Son's matchless name. Amen. Well, I confess I'm a little nervous because it's been like a good year and a half for me being here. My wife and I have been here for a good year. And we were at our previous church for about 14 years. And it's been a great year being here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. It's been fantastic. I just want to thank many of you for just showing us great love, being in our lives, and we look forward to. So I chose that verse of Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. So you know how there are verses that you could read throughout your life, and then at one moment it hits you in a way that you just can't let go of it. You may not remember every little piece of it, but it still hits you and you just can't let go of it. And I have a few verses throughout what the Lord has taken me through that really stands for me or stands in my head consistently. One is Ephesians 4. And one of the most important pieces of that, I love how he says, so you're not tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. And I think one of the things we'll do is, as we start, we'll just kind of level set with some basic terms. I mean, many of you have a lot of different experiences and know a variety of the stuff we're going to go through. Again, some of it could be something you're revisiting or maybe it's for the first time. But as I was thinking about and preparing for this, I was thinking about a lot of times we can assume. In my experience, what I've seen is we can assume a lot when we're together as a community and then kind of get lost in the work. So it might be good to level set on some base terms, but such as systematic theology and doctrine and so on, and as we move forward. But I love that piece of Ephesians 4 because it reminds me of what this is all about. It is not about us. It is about God and us being centered and firmly planted on Him. Not my beliefs, not my thoughts, not my feelings, but God. Because we have real feelings, and those are great things, but they are distorted by our sin nature. So this picture, here we go. All right, so that's my family. Aww. I love that Levi. So that was taken yesterday, and my daughter had a recital for violin, and Levi has a lot of energy. So at some point in time, we got to remove Levi from the recital, because if not, the recital will be somewhat destroyed. Or put it this way, everyone will know who Levi is. And so You know, the great thing about that picture, and my daughter's laughing because she's trying to keep Levi. We had to take multiple shots because Levi wouldn't sit still. So that's what that smile on her face is, like, sit still, smiling. And it's a great story about this because, you know, my wife and I, when we met and we talked about the future, and, you know, we could make our plans, but again, the Lord marks our steps. We thought, hey, we'll have, you know, these many kids and so on. And, you know, we were pregnant with our first child, and the Lord decided, hey, this child's not going to stay here on this earth. And then Amherst came along, and that was such a great, just a great gift. And we still talk about that story. I mean, Amherst was, let me put it this way. So I have nicknames for them. They don't really know it. I mean, outside of Pinky and the Brain and my son being the Brain and her being Pinky, but it's a whole nother situation. Go and Slow is what I call them. Levi is Go, and if you've seen Levi, he starts running down that hall, he bends his head forward, and he's gone. My daughter's like, and she was the same way when my wife was trying to give birth to her. It was like, no, I'm good in here. And I'm not coming out. It was 15 hours later, and, you know, and I'm sitting behind my wife holding her up. And in my mind, Genesis is going through my mind. It's like, there's really no way, Lord, we're going to get out of this without her experiencing grief or pain in this, is there? Now, I'm not going to tell her that, but I'm thinking that at the same time. Now, Levi had a different story. So we had already always talked about adoption. And it took 2.5 years for us to get Levi. We got him when he was about, what, two days old. And right before that, we were very excited also because we were pregnant again, and the Lord decided that that baby would not stay on this earth. And that was most devastating at that moment, more for my wife because there's a lot of things going on inside. You know, as men, sometimes we're like, we'll just keep going. And then Levi came on. We got this call on Saturday, and I was doing some work from work, and I remember it was, my wife comes in, they have a baby right now, and I'm thinking, okay, so financially, are we ready to do this right now? You know, I'm crunching numbers in my head, and she's excited. And we go get Levi, and we had Levi within like a day and a half. It was awesome. And that's a great testament to what the Lord will do in someone's heart. What we did know about the birth mother is that she had two children. She was very young, and she was afraid that she would not be able to place this child. And all along, Lord had Levi waiting for us. Now, I bring this up, and I bring up Ephesians 4:11 because it always goes back to the Lord, not to us. Again, we make our plans, He marks our steps. And so, as we are starting to explain to Levi where he came from, we don't dim down one and play up another. They both are equally great stories because God is sovereign.
That's right.
And so I can easily tell him, hey, by the grace of God, you are in this family with us, and you are my son, and I love you. And this is the story. And I could tell Amherst, this is the story that we have for you. And each one is beautiful because God is sovereign over all of it. And, you know, if it comes to mind, you want something to pray for them, Amherst and Levi, because, you know, I told my daughter, I said, you know, this is a, it was weird. I was trying to teach her some other things. And I said, well, you know, Amherst, technically, we are equal because we bear the image of God. She goes, great. But I said, in role and function, your job is submit. You know, let's go to Colossians. And with Levi, we're at the point now, we're teaching him some basic things. He says, I want to be with Jesus. And when you talk about one of those verses that don't leave you, I cannot let go of Ezekiel 36:26-27, where God tells the nation of Israel, and I will take you in this land, and I will take you a heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And I remember it hit me in such a way, it rocked my heart. I had read that many other times. And then this one time it hit me and I said, that's exactly what he does. He's telling us right there, this is what he does to us.
That's right. Yes.
And so at night, we've been praying about that. You know, Levi makes fun of everything. I was like, okay, let's pray this. He's like, heart of stony to heart of fleshy. But he's starting to get it, though. It's starting to sink in. He's only 2.5. He'll be 3. But again, the whole point is, it is about what God has to say about it and not about what we think. Because in my flesh, I might create all sorts of different ways to explain to him or feel bad about the situation instead of understanding this is a glorious thing that you are now in our family. Also, from a legal perspective, this was something that I began to understand. So on his adoption papers, it says the rights of a natural born citizen. And obviously, you know that, you know, you're born in this country, you have inalienable rights to you. But also from an adoption standpoint, it also means in references to the fact that Levi is equal and has the same exact rights as if he was birthed from my wife's womb. So they are equal. So I actually have something I can show to him and say, hey, listen, no, this means here, my son, that it's the same as if you came from your adopted mom's womb. You are ours. And Lord willing, it will impact him accordingly. What else do I have on here before we get going? You know, one of the things I would love to do is this. We're going to move very quickly through a lot of information. One of the things that I would love to do is, you know, as we're talking through things and bringing up things, I'd love to hear from people, as many of you as possible. It doesn't matter if you said something right or wrong, because this is where we sharpen each other, right? This is what it's all about, because if we don't do it here, when we step outside these doors, we're not going to do it out on the streets. Whatever you do or don't do here will determine what you do external. So my encouragement to you is that no matter what it is, no matter what you think you have to say, I don't care if it's way off the block, say it, and let's walk through it as a family. And we're going to move pretty quickly on this as soon as I get myself going here. So just kind of level setting. Throw out there to me, what is systematic theology? I know I have an answer up there, but don't pay attention. And don't pay attention to your notes. The notes are there. They come. It's all a Bert thing. Don't look at those. Just throw it out. Whatever you think. Let's start with systematic. What's systematic?
Structured.
A structured process. When you think about systematic, you think about ordering something from chaos to structure. What's the purpose of the structure? So then we can flow through it and understand and read it. Theology. What's theology? Study of God. When I put this definition up here, it really comes from Wayne Grudem. There's some angles you can take on systematic theology. But when you think about the fact you're talking about a structured process and you're talking about the study of God, now we put that together and we're really talking about the structuring of the topics of God in a way that makes it easier for us to go through and understand and study. Or as he says, in any study that answers the question, what does the Bible teach us today about any given topic? Now, I love that part, any given topic, because I like to think about it in terms of big topics like God, sin, salvation, things of that nature. When we get to doctrine, what is doctrine? I kind of have a piece of the answer up there. Don't look at that. Sorry, too late. Anyone else? Yell anything else out there?
No. Give me. Our interpretation of theology.
Good, good. Anything else?
Most of us didn't go looking for doctrine at first about our theology.
Yeah.
It was handed down.
Yeah.
Believe this because this is what I was told to believe. Because
yeah.
That's what my parents believed.
Good.
We do it this way.
Yeah.
This is the way we always did it.
Yeah. No, that's good. No, that's good. Anyone else? Yeah.
If theology is the study of God, then I would say that doctrine is the result of God's study.
That's good. That's good. Yeah.
It's what the scriptures teach on a certain subject without the scripture that has basically been proven by scripture.
Yeah.
The truth of God.
Yeah.
There's the doctrine of. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Doctrine of Trinity.
You're going to say that, yes.
Come up with that.
Yes.
You study the Word of God. It's not one place that said, hey, God is Trinitarian.
Yeah.
Even in beginning of Genesis, he said, let us create man in our image. That's a term. And then you go on to learn that Jesus Christ is God incarnate.
Yeah.
And so forth.
Yeah.
So that's the doctrine. It's something's proven from Scripture.
Yeah.
Now, some people misinterpret things
they
call doctrine, which really is not taught.
Sure, sure.
But doctrine is what the Scripture teaches on a certain subject.
Yeah, we'll see. We'll see. Anyone else? Yeah.
Yeah, basically, teaching gets interchangeable with the word teaching.
Exactly.
And
we're
all theologians. It's just whether or not good theologians or bad theologians.
Well said. Yeah. Well said. Yeah. Yes.
So unfortunately, a lot of churches and professing Christians believe the lie that doctrine divides. We know that's not true.
Right.
It brings the truth together.
Doctrine causes focus. And so when we think about doctrine, we think about it, it comes from the word docere, to teach. It's teaching about a particular topic. So when we think about systematic theology, we're thinking about broad. When we think about doctrine, we're thinking about focus within that. One falls under the other. And so I just wanted to level set that a little bit, because when we talk about what we're doctrine of God today, we're going to talk about specific topics, and we're going to get through it as quickly as we can. We're going to talk about his incommunicable attributes. And myself and Dan are tag teaming this over the next, 2 years, Dan? Something like that? Somewhere around, 2029, I don't know. But I'll be dealing with a few different pieces on here, and just me. Today we'll be dealing with the independence, unchangeableness, eternity of God, if we can get through it. If not, then we'll carry over on the 17th, because I know on the 10th we'll be dealing with mission update. And we'll keep flowing through from here. So what evidence do we have for the existence of God?
Creation.
Excellent. What else? Bible and external. Yeah, you could do either one. Yeah.
Yes. Transformed life.
Excellent. Anyone else?
You put eternity in our hearts.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Real well said. Anyone else?
There's logic in observing the nature of the way things go in the world, which is things don't go from disorder to order without some external force. And so just based on simple logic and observation, you can infer.
You just jumped 2 slides ahead of me, man, but that's all right. That's all right. It's good. Anyone else?
What about Israel? What about the nation of Israel and God's the theocracy that they were under, divine miracles, the parting of the Red Sea, all these different things that have happened historically that has proven through time as
Very good. Very good. Yes.
So God has decreed, he says he has decreed the end from the beginning, and all things are under his control if we're in it out.
Yeah.
So, for example, like you said about creation, you don't look out in the car, out in the parking lot, and see a car and say, oh, that just happened. No, we know that there had to be a creator to make something. I mean, nothing comes from nothing.
Well said, well said.
Even science teaches matter is neither created nor destroyed. That's scientifically proven, but if you look, there is matter. Mm-hmm. And we know it says, and there's the idea, the science of the biogenesis. Life only comes from life.
Yeah. Well,
an evolutionist will say, that's true, but we haven't figured out how it isn't quite.
Right.
But the thing is that there is life.
Yeah.
And that not only that, it's orderly. Nothing could happen by chance.
Yeah.
Your Volkswagen won't turn into a Mercedes over time.
Which would be a bad thing, though. Because then I could sell that thing and anyway. Turn to Romans 1:19-21. And I have someone read that. Oh, there's one other question. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
I was going to say light and darkness.
Yeah, very good, very good. And what we're going to do is we're just going to go through a few scriptures and we're going to move forward to there. But again, we're turning to the Lord's word on what he has to say about himself. His existence. And I've had someone read that.
because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was been made, so that they are without excuse.
Yeah.
For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was hardened.
Yeah. You know, it seems to suggest that the problem is not an ignorance, right? It's a oppression of the truth. It's not that God has not given us the realities of who he is, but we suppress these things. We suppress it.
Yeah. Romans 1:18, we suppress
it. Yes, yes. Turn to Psalms 14:1 and read that for me, please.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good.
Yeah, this is not an intellectual doubt thing. It's more of a moral rejection. That's what it really comes down to. Even the idea of atheism, that's what in the Bible, that's rooted in sin. It's a self-glorification, a self-focus. We remind ourselves that in the beginning, man was created both, you could say spirit or heart, but I'll say for the purpose of the reality of when God molded man, he breathed a soul into him. And when man sinned, that light, that connection with God was dimmed. It was strained. And so from that point, we went from God focus to self focus. I always think about that interaction between God and Cain. He looks at me and says, why do you look so gloom? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But sin is crouching at your door and it desires to devour you. He knew, but he still did it. For what? What was the gain? He had an eternal loss because of it. Psalm 10:3-4. I don't know if we read that yet. We have someone read that.
For the wicked boasts of the desires of the soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the private space, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God.
Yeah. We get back to that self-glorification, we just go, it just gets worse and worse. There's a God on our terms to, no, there isn't a God. We're God.
Humanism.
Yes. I remember, and you guys have all had your different experiences. I had an experience where I talked to a person, and the person was telling me that there is no hell. So the next day I came back armed with scripture, and I said, let's look in here. Here is all the references to hell. The person was like, I just walked away. Because when the heart is closed and hardened, it's closed and hardened. I mean, let's think about it. Jesus literally brought people back to life. You would have thought that would have made them think, oh my goodness, it's the Messiah. No. Their heart's hardened all the more.
Exactly.
Because you're not doing it on our terms. Or I think about, I just can't get over that piece where correct me if I'm wrong, it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, I believe it was, and it was Lot's house. The angel in there, correct?
Yeah.
And the guy's knocking on the door, and they're like, is that an angel? Bring him out so we can lay with him. How depraved do you get? They're not in awe. Remember, angels do have some power, right? So you think they've been knocking on the door, let us talk to him. Let us lay with him. What path are you going down that you're not in awe of an angel, but you want to be with the angel? That is crazy.
It causes brain damage.
You got that right, brother. You got that right.
Yeah.
So turn to Genesis 1:1. So if I can have someone read that, just read that first part.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
You know, the Bible does not argue for God's existence. There's an assumption. There's an assumption there, right? He's not saying, let me tell you what's been happening for whatever the last 2.3 trillion years. Because he spans all space and time. There is no time in his, in God's economy that began when he created the universe. So.
The all-knowing. Yeah, all-knowing.
The existence of God is just starting with that premise, not a conclusion to be proven.
Right.
I'll skip past a few pieces. I know this is this part, these four classical proofs that Wayne Grudem talks about, this is right up Bert's alley. So if he starts talking, you'll know. There's the cosmological proof. It says everything that exists has a cause. The universe exists. Therefore, it has a cause. Only an uncaused, all-powerful God can cause something this vast. That's one of those things you got to read about 10 times and really think through that. There's the teleological view or proof. The universe shows breathtaking design and precision. Design requires a designer. That makes plenty of sense. The sun, one step closer to us, we burn.
Right.
Mm-hmm. The rotation of the planets, one moment off, we're dead. Mm-hmm. I would agree with that. The ontological view, God is defined as being greater than which nothing can be imagined. A being that exists is greater than one that does not. Therefore, God must exist. Mm. How does that land on you? Eyebrow raised, yes. Then the moral proof. All people across all cultures have an innate sense of right and wrong. That moral law requires a moral law giver. Well, it is true. There isn't it. I don't care where you go and what language you speak. You go up to a man and his family and you take something from him. He will know in a second and let you know if it's wrong or right. There is an understanding. And those things, those proofs, and we're not going to go into details on them, but those proofs, they're great. But as Grudem puts in there, end of the day, we know it's only by the work of the Holy Spirit. Those things can help. Those things are great and have their place, and the Spirit will use them accordingly. But if a heart of stone is not changed to a heart of flesh, it's going to be folly and silliness to that person regardless. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4 and have someone read that.
In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Two things that are always happening in the life of people. The word of God is either drawing you closer or it's hardening the heart.
That's right.
And so there's either a blindness occurring or there's a huge revelation occurring. The light bulb's coming on. Since God exists and he's revealed much to us, are we not accountable to what he's revealed? These incommunicable attributes that we'll go over, they define God to whom we owe everything, but they also level set the power of God in a way separate from us that we can depend on and rely on and not worry no matter what happens. That's trustworthy because God's not like us. So one of the things we will do, I'm going to skip past this one, I'm going to go into independence of God. What is meant by the independence of God?
He requires no counsel.
Good. Anyone else?
He has no needs. He doesn't need anything.
Yeah.
The eternal self-sufficient deity.
Mm.
Sovereign.
He answers to no one.
Good. Anyone else?
Going back to the first point, he doesn't need us to acknowledge his existence. His authority, his power, his plan are the same regardless of what we think.
Yeah.
Sovereign.
Well said. Well said. Turn to Acts 17, 24 to 25, and I'll have someone read that.
The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all to mankind, life and breath and everything.
Mm. That's an important piece, Paul preaching to these intellectual elites. Does not live in temples made by man. God is not domesticated. He's not contained or controlled by human constructions. The Athenians had a temple for every god. And Paul is saying, the God who made heaven and earth cannot be housed in what he made. Nor is he served by human hands. This is very interesting. So, who ever heard of the movie Clash of the Titans before? Okay, I'll show my age. I loved that movie back in the day, all right? Man flying on a horse with wings and the whole Medusa thing. That was fantastic. But they did a second one. Sometimes you should just leave things alone and never do it again. But they did it, and I made the mistake of watching it. And so we get to this point where Zeus is basically saying he created humans, but now he's so dependent on them worshiping him. When they don't worship him, he gets weaker. And so by the end, he literally turned to like a pillar of dirt or salt in the end because they stopped worshiping him. It was becoming not the time of gods, but the time of man. And I remember leaving that going, man, if I didn't know God at this moment, I would have been like, yeah. I walked out of there and I was like, oh my goodness, this feels crazy. This is ridiculous. But that's what we think. We limit God and confine him into our brokenness. We like to put him up on a little platform, like a little Buddha, that we can pull out anytime we want and control him. Or we like to see him through our broken lens and condense him down. Since he himself gives to all mankind the life and breath and everything, direction of dependence doesn't flow two ways. It just flows from God to us. We need him, right? Isaiah 40, 13 through 14, if you could turn there.
Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding?
God's knowledge and wisdom are self-sourced. He needed no teacher, no counselor, no guide. It didn't come from outside of himself. He is the very fountain of wisdom itself. And so that gives us a little bit of slightly different from us. Let me take one step back. I think one of the things that we didn't completely define is incommunicable attributes. So let me take one quick step because it's coming to my head right now. Communicable. Anyone knows what that means? Just say it out. Yeah.
Well, the attribute of God, for example, he said God is love.
Mm-hmm.
We can love. That's an attribute that we can have. We can be loving. We can have.
Yeah.
But incommutable love is one that God has. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, there's the God of justice.
Yeah.
Well, some people can be just in their behavior.
Yes.
Communicable attribute. on the pulpit is not commutable. No matter how powerful, I am not, without my power, is not as limited.
Yeah.
And it gets more limited the older I get.
Yeah. Yeah. Quit reading the notes. No, I'm just kidding. No, thank you. That's good.
Man whose breath is in his nostril.
Yeah.
The only thing is, yeah, the only breath we can be guaranteed is the one we got in our nose right now.
Yeah.
We don't. The next breath is not guaranteed. That is given by God.
Yeah. Yes.
He's self-existing.
Yeah.
We're not self-existent. I have a mother.
Yeah.
God does not have a mother.
Yeah.
That's an incommutable. We're dependent.
Yeah.
We're interdependent beings.
Yeah. Very good. Yeah, communicable, try to say that 100 times fast, comes from the word communicare, which means to share that which is shared. And when you think of incommunicable, that in part not, that which is not shared with God, or things that are farther removed. So yes, God is love, and we share love. Do we have all the love of God? No, but we have some to the extent that God has put in our image bearing of us, yes. Wisdom. Do we have the wisdom of God?
If he gives it to us.
Only that which he gives us. Exactly. You think about incommunicable, like independence. We're dependent on him. He's not dependent on us. So we don't share in that attribute. And one of the things that we'll go over as we talk through it is the fact that sometimes we can look at his attributes in pieces instead of looking at him as the whole. Anytime we discuss an attribute, it's the whole of God. God's like part love, part wisdom, part omnipotent. No, he's all of those things. But in the reality of life in this fallen world, the way it's set up is we experience him through various ways in this world where we experience those different attributes that further explain the whole of God. Yes, go ahead.
And omnipresence.
Yes.
I mean, he knows everything at all times.
Yes.
And that's something our knowledge is limited to our experience and what we can see, touch, and feel.
So yes.
He's not limited. What's up?
Yes, very good. I'm going to stop there. I spent too much time on Levi, but that's okay. Amen. We're going to continue on the 17th. This has been great. I'm going to turn it back over to you, Anthony, and Tony. I'll call you Anthony. It's probably something that only your wife calls you, right?
My mom, yeah, when my mom called me that.
Yes.
All right, let me close in prayer. Thank you, Charles.
Yep.
For the blessing.
Yeah.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you again for this class. Lord, be with us as we go into the service, God, and may we have ears to hear once again and teach it from your word.
Yeah.
We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.